Thank you for being here today. This morning, we're going to begin a series that I intend to visit with you quarterly, and I'm calling it Sacred Selections Sunday. When I was a boy growing up, the hymnal that we used, I suppose it was used by a lot of churches in a lot of places, was entitled Sacred Selections. It's a thin burgundy book about the color of those pews. And the songs that we sang out of that book were used to instruct, to teach, and to encourage. As we do when we come together, we sing songs as we've done this morning. Those songs that we carry with us in our hearts that encourage us. We find comfort in them at dark times. We use them to praise God. We use them to teach very basic and foundational lessons about who our God is and how we are to serve Him. So I hope that you will look forward to Sacred Selections Sunday, when we will take a look at songs that we sing, trying to understand or gain a deeper meaning for them in our lives and in our praise and worship to God. This morning I'd like to begin by taking you back in the life of a little boy who was born into a broken family. At 6 years old, his mother died. His father never was around much. His father was a sailor. So while his father was gone, he was sent to be raised by a distant stepmother. At the age of 11, though, it was decided that this boy was going to join his father at sea. Now you can only imagine what an 11-year-old boy would be exposed to at sea with men. As you could imagine, he found all kinds of trouble. And those formative years of his life made him a very wild, depraved young man. As a young adult, he was drafted into the British Army, or the British Navy, rather, where he continued to live a very immoral, wild lifestyle until it got so bad that he was discharged dishonorably from the British Navy. Well, all this young man ever knew was sailing, so he continued to practice sailing. And he began to earn a living in the slave trade, the triangle trade. Eventually, he became it was not an easy person to get along with. And as has been said, you know, there's been mutiny on many a ship. But eventually this wild man, who was intolerable, was himself sold into slavery in Sierra Leone for a time. Eventually he was released, going back into sailing, and survived a very close brush with death in a storm at sea. In the aftermath of all of that, man reflected on his life. He went through some life-changing events, and as is the case with people, we have a way of reflecting on our lives. And what this terrible man recognized is that his life was a wreck. His character was a wreck, and he needed to do better. So he began to change his life by turning to God. Over the course of time, he surprisingly became a preacher. And the people that he preached to loved him. Because of the humility of his sermons, the man could relate directly with sin. He knew who he was, where he stood with God. But this man had a talent for writing poetry. And he wrote a poem that was intended to be used in a prayer service. And the title of the poem was Faith's Review and Expectation. While he had a talent for writing poetry, it wasn't a very good title. But eventually, a friend of his who was a composer gave the poem a title using the first two words of the poem. And you and I know this poem, this prayer, this song as Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, published in 1779. All of these years has passed, and the song continues to be used to praise God, to encourage, to build up generation after generation, in spite of all of the change that has taken place since 1779, people connect with it. And that's not because of the way it was written, but because of a message that's contained. Grace, of course, didn't come from John Newton, and he would have been the first to tell us that. Grace comes from God. And God's grace truly is amazing as the song begins. I ask you today, are you amazed by God's grace? Or is it something that you have become so familiar with, you don't even think about it? The first verse of this song is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found, was blind, but now I see. John Newton is writing about himself. And as we consider this song, as we sing this song, as we think about God's grace, it is overwhelming in the sense that it is offered to everyone of all time. As long as this world will stand, it will continue to be offered to all people everywhere throughout the world. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to love and appreciate grace on a personal level. That's the way Newton understood God's grace, and that's the way you and I must understand God's grace. This is a lyric of absolute desperation and dependence upon God's grace because of the wretch that I am. Because of my sin. Because of my selfishness. As I contemplate what God has offered me, what He has given me, what He hopes to accomplish in me, it is absolutely humbling. Is that how we see it? In Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul writes about God's grace in verses 4 and 5, after contrasting the sin that has given way in our lives, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Does that mean anything to you this morning? I hope that it does. I hope that we will take hold of this passage. I hope that we'll take hold of the song. I hope we'll take hold of the prayer that we heard led this morning. I hope I take hold of it. And the desire and the determination to do better. God's grace is instructive as we think about doing better. As grace is explained to us in the Scriptures, it teaches us in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." As Newton thought about this passage in Titus 2, no doubt he recognized what an ungodly man he had been. His life was not upright. He had not exercised self-control. His was a life of self-indulgence. But as he came to understand and appreciate what God had accomplished for him through Jesus, he learned. He says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my heart my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. If we could just recapture the love and resolve that we had in our hearts the hour we first believed, what would we become all these many hours later? Grace is constantly training us. It is constantly showing where we need to do better, what we need to remove, what we need to replace it with. God's grace protects us. As the next lyric of this song considers, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There was a lifetime of memories that must have come flashing back to Newton's mind as he wrote about the many dangers, toils, and snares. As far as he was concerned, he shouldn't be alive, but he was. Why? If we're honest with ourselves, we would be asking the same question as we reflect on our lives. Look at what we have come through. We have experienced life and all of the discomfort and unpleasantness that it might bring us. We've come through some dangerous toils and snares, not just because of storms, but because of sin. Why are we still here? Newton didn't deserve life, and he'd have been the first to say it. But grace isn't about what we deserve, is it? In the 84th Psalm in verse 11, we read, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give us grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk upright." We would determine to bring our hearts and minds into submission to God through Jesus. He'll give us grace. He'll give us glory. He will see us through. The hard times have value to us to remember them as we think about the future. God has brought us safe thus far. He will continue to lead us on. Next, God's grace blesses. God's grace is not intended to punish. It is not punitive. It is intended to give us all of the goodness that God has envisioned giving mankind when He made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Newton writes, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." God's grace wants to bless us right now, this morning. God wants to give us goodness. In Romans chapter 5, Paul contrasts Adam and the sin and death that were brought through Adam with God in Christ, who brings grace and life. He says, "For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." God's grace abounds. It's not depleted over time. There is ample supply for all who would seek its blessing. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul, someone who himself knew very well about the grace of God, in a very personal way, as he considered himself the foremost of sinners, he tells the elders of the church at Ephesus in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Here's how God blesses us through grace. The word of His grace. That's what the Bible is. The Bible contains the word of God's grace. If learned and implemented in our lives, we will be blessed with the richness of that grace. You see why it's so important for us to study and to read the Scriptures, to think about them, to sing about them, to encourage them to have free course in our lives. The life of grace is a good life. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we think that God is all about restricting us. Sometimes as Christians we're like teenagers. We think that God's word is trying to just keep us from having fun. Well, that's a very immature way, a shallow way of understanding the word of God's grace. Lastly, God's grace is unending. It is absolutely unending. As the last verse of this song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Ladies and gentlemen, those who are blessed to be in the presence of God for eternity will be enveloped by His grace. And it will not be diminished by a moment of time. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 11, we're told that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of God's grace is for us to experience unending, eternal life. And it is that hope that encourages us. It is that hope that we need to be reminded of, that God's grace will propel us home through our faith. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. God's grace is amazing. Are you amazed by God's grace? If you're here today and you'd like to lay hold of His grace to enjoy all of the goodness that we've talked about this morning and so much more, if you would respond to Christ in faith, in humble submission, resolve that you're going to stop living for yourself and start living for Him. With that resolve and determination, you can be baptized today to know renewal, to know forgiveness, to receive mercy, to begin a life transformed by the grace of God. If we can help you today, please come forward and make your request known right now as we stand and sing.